Fletcher at our neighbour's house, and Fletcher was about, I don't know, about 18 months at the time, and he stepped into the water, and he just fell like a stone to the bottom of the pool, right in front of him. And the shocking thing was, for that split second that I could see him go down, and by the time I reached down to pull him out, he was just sitting there on the bottom of the pool, just quite calm. And I thought, what a dreadful thing it is for a little one to fall in the pool, and he didn't, even though he wasn't struggling, he wasn't trying to get out, he was just sitting there on the bottom of the pool, and pulled him back up, out of it. So it was quite a scary thing, but here he is today. And what we see as we look at the history of the church, we see that Israel, we're going to see that this morning, that Israel was drowning at one critical point in its history. And we're going to see that the first church was drowning at a critical point in its history. And we, I think, often feel as though we are close to falling beneath the waves and the waters and being submerged. And there are many things that threaten to submerge us, aren't there? And we just have to think of the how we go. Can we do some more chairs up? And we just have to read the New Testament to see that Christians are every day facing a world, a godless world, a world that hates God. And we're immersed in that, and we threaten to be drowned by that. We have a devil that's trying to pull us down, and even our own sinful nature. And so we're going to see how the church has been and continues to be threatened with being submersed by the devil and all that is against God, and we're going to see from the second day of this creation week how God has saved his people and continues to save his people from drowning. Let's look at this together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And we looked at this 2 weeks ago, how God made the heavens and the earth. And what kind of condition were they in at first? It's black. It's lifeless. It is lifeless. There's no life there yet. There's no structure to it. It's a chaotic, black, lifeless, watery mass. And this is the raw material that God is going to use in the next 6 days. And what did God do on the first day? Well, last week we saw God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And so the first thing that God did with this black, lifeless, chaotic, watery mass was to fill it with light. What's the second thing he does? Well, we see it here in verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a vault," or an expanse, as some translations put it, or a firmament between the waters to separate water from water. And so God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. And God called the vault the sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And the Hebrew word rakia is quite a difficult word to understand, and that's why we have so many different translations in Genesis chapter 1, verse 6. Some translations say vault, and I'm reading from the NIV 2011, and many say firmament, and many say expanse. Do you have those three? Does anyone have any, a fourth option perhaps? No, they're the three main translations. And they're all correct, actually, because the Hebrew word rakia is, it's a complex word. And sometimes it does refer to an expanse, something stretched out by God to create space. An expanse is space. And so sometimes this word rakia does refer to stretched out space. And sometimes it does refer to something firm and powerful and strong. And this is where the word firmament comes from. And so it is something powerful. And the word vault perhaps puts those two things together. So if you have a solid expanse, then you have what we might call a vault. And so all three translations are probably doing the right job. None of them quite captured the full meaning. So what's going on here? What exactly did God make on the second day? Well, again, if we picture creation as this watery chaos, and now there's light for half of the time each day, but it's still a watery chaos. Humankind can't live in this watery chaos. And so what God does is he separates the waters below from the waters below, and he makes a space. He makes a breathing space, if you like. A space where animal life and human life can exist. Where any creature that needs the breath of life can exist. And so what God is doing, what we're going to see over the 6 days, is how God takes this black, chaotic, watery mass and he builds it into something suitable for human life. So the first day, he floods it with light, because life needs light, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And the second day, he makes this breathing space, this space where humankind can potentially breathe. Does that make sense?
Yeah,
it's quite mysterious, isn't it? But it's also quite wonderful. Now, let's think about Israel. Let's think about Israel and Egypt. We need to think about them because they're the first breathers of this. Mm-hmm. Moses wrote this in about 1400 BC, and these are the first people who are reading it. Now, what is this telling them? What is this telling the people of Israel who had been in Egypt for 400 years and who were facing living in a dreadful, dehumanizing slavery in Egypt? What else was going on in Egypt? Israel was drowning. Actually, literally drowning, because what did Pharaoh command? When he saw that the Israelite nation was becoming too numerous and he was worried that they were going to grow into this fifth column, this nation that was going to threaten them, what did he command? He commanded the infant boys to be drowned in the Nile. Mm. Now, don't forget how the Jewish mind works. In the Jewish mind, a person is not just a person, but within that person is the future generations. Within Abraham was the future generations of Israel. Mm. And so to drown the baby boys was to drown the nation. It was to drown the future of the nation. Within those boys was the future, the great nation that God had promised. And so they were literally drowning. And here, God comes to them with this wonderful message. I am the God who separates the waters, who creates the breathing space, that space for life that the nation of Israel is going to need. And there was that second aspect as well. When Israel is taken out of Egypt, as they flee out of Egypt, what do they face? They face the Great Sea. And the sea, again, is, in a sense, threatening to drown them. It's holding them back into Egypt, holding them back into slavery and death. And God makes a space. This way, this time. A vertical space between the waters, so that the people can pass through. And the nation that tried to drown them, what happened? Were themselves drowned. And that's the dreadful irony of Exodus 14 and 15. The very nation that tried to drown them were themselves drowned. And so Can you see that this second day of creation, what a wonderful message of hope it brought to poor, drowning, enslaved Israel? God is the God who creates breathing space, a space for life. He delivers and rescues his people up out of the drowning waters. Now let's go forward in time to that wonderful passage that Jeff read us before. Jesus is in the boat and he's crossing the Sea of Galilee. And he's crossing the sea. Why? Because on the other side, there's a man who really needs to be helped. Who's that? What's his name? His name is Legion. It's a nickname. It's a dreadful nickname because he's so infested by hellish demons that are crippling him and causing him to harm himself, and he's naked and chained and hurting himself and those around him. And Jesus is going to save this man. And it's almost like the devil is saying, no way, he's mine, he's my slave. I will not have him delivered. So Jesus is crossing the sea to deliver this man. Now, by the way, the sea had, in the previous 1400 years, had become for Israel a metaphor for the devil's playground. The Israelites were not like the Phoenicians, who were a seafaring people and great traders, nor like the Greeks, who were also a great seafaring people. The Israelites were not seafaring at all. And I think Jonah gives us a little bit of an insight into that. They feared the sea. They dreaded the sea. They didn't like getting on ships. They weren't a trading people. They were landlubbers. And so the sea became a picture. And as you read the poetic literature of the Bible, you see the sea being used time and time again as a picture of the devil and the chaos and the turmoil and the frightfulness that the devil brings. So the sea was this picture of the devil. And so as Jesus crosses the Sea of Galilee, the sea, as it were, rises up in a furious squall. And it's almost like the sea is personified in the Gospel of Mark as the devil's tool to drown Jesus and to drown who else? The apostles. And just as the infant boys in Egypt was the future of the people of Israel, the apostles were the future of the church. The church was latent in the apostles. They were the foundation of the church. And so at that very moment, the entire future church, worldwide church, us, we were there in that boat, as it were, latent in the apostles and in our Lord Jesus Christ, threatening to be drowned. And there's the furious squalls and the wind and the waves, and our Lord is asleep. Why? Not because he doesn't care, but because he was dog tired. You read what he'd been doing those days before. He was just tired. He's asleep in the boat. Lord, don't you care if we drown? That's what they said. Don't you care if we drown? We're drowning here. And Jesus stands up. Quiet. Be still. You see, the person in the boat was the person we're reading about in Genesis 1. The person in the boat was the person who said to the chaotic, watery mass, let there be an expanse. Let there be breathing space. Jesus controls and commands the winds and the waves because he made them. He made the waters. And though they became a metaphor for the devil and his chaos and his turmoil, he still made them, and he is still Lord of the wind and the waves. Quiet and still. And there was instant calm. And in the Gospels we read that not only does Jesus command the winds and the waves, what else does he do with the ocean waters? He walks on them. He walks on them. He walks all over them. Because he made them. And they're his. And he controls them. They're in his hands. And so here we have a tremendous message for the church as well. For us. Because we threaten to be drowned, to be swamped in a godless world. If you don't think you're up to your necks in danger in a godless world, then you're not awake. Because we are in the thick of it, brothers and sisters, aren't we? Every day. Turn on the radio, TV, social media, the emails that come in, the conversations we have in the workplace, in the schoolyard, on campus. We are in the thick of it. We're in a world that hates God, that hates Jesus. A world that could easily drown us and destroy our faith. We're up to our necks. And so how important it is for us to remember that our Lord is the one who made the waters. Our Lord is the one who made, who said, let there be an expanse. Let there be a firmament, a vault, a safe place, a breathing space. He is the Lord who delivers us out of the waters. He's always done that, and he always will. And he will deliver his church in the world today. The church, which is drowning, as we talked about yesterday, North Korea, suffocating in the concentration camps of North Korea. And the church, which threatens to be drowned every day in China as the authorities come in and tear the crosses down of church buildings and drive the church underground and try to drive the church out of existence. No, the Lord is the one who creates that breathing space, that life. He's done it in the past and he'll keep doing it. And he is the one who will deliver the church from deepest, darkest, the deepest, darkest Western hemisphere, the Western nations that we live in, the post-Christian nations, which are perhaps the most dangerous of all. I think we're in the most dangerous place of all. Because Christians in China, they are, as it were, Christianity is still relatively new in China. And it's still relatively new in North Korea. But in the Western nations have had a good, hard look at Christianity for 2,000 years and have said, we know what it is and we hate it. That's the difference between us and Christians in China. We live in a society that has had a good, hard look and said, we hate it. And we would like to see it destroyed. And we will do that by attacking and picking off one Christian at a time. And so how important that we remember that our Lord is the Lord of the waves and the seas and all that threatens to overcome us. Let's pray.